During the ministry of the Lord's servant and prophet Isaiah, we find that the privileged nation, the chosen nation, was ripening fast for judgment. Sad to say, the people had turned away from the Lord. They had turned away from all that God had intended for them. Oh yes, there was some degree of worship, so-called, that was being carried on in the land, in the nation. But alas, it was just a mere form. They were going through but a form of worship. It was only formal. There was no heart in it at all, because the heart of the people had not been turned towards the Lord, but rather turned away from the Lord. We find in the land and the nation itself that wickedness and sin were abounding on every hand. Here in this fifth chapter of Isaiah's prophecy, part of which we've been reading together, just in the opening verses of the chapter, we read of how that the Lord in grace and mercy had come to his people, and he was expecting great things from them, but alas, they were turning away from him. And so, as you read down the chapter, you discover that the Lord has many woes to pronounce upon them. We could pick up in verse 18 of Isaiah 5 with a woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope. You see, the people seemed bound to their sins, and they were bound to their sins with lies. They were drawing iniquity, and they were drawing iniquity with cords of falsehood. If only they would but turn away from their sin, if only they would but turn away from their iniquity, then they wouldn't, as it were, be pulling sin behind them. They were tied so much to their sin, and they were tied to their sin by their lies and by their falsehood, that in one sense, they were beginning to behave almost like animals would. That's why we have those words used in verse 18. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope. Verse 19, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. What were the people in essence saying here? They were daring God. They were daring the Lord to come and to bring judgment. And it's as if they were simply saying to Isaiah, Isaiah, well, you're saying that judgment is coming? You are saying that God is going to come in judgment for sin? Oh, well, we'll believe it when we see it. We'll believe it when it comes. So we have a people here who are bold in their sin. We have a people here who are defiant of the Lord. They are brazen, they are daring, they are proud, and they just really have no time for the Lord. They have pushed the Lord, as it were, right to the one side. And speaking of pride, they are a people there in verse 21 who are wise in their own eyes. And the person who is wise in his own eyes is the person who's proud. But the Lord says in verse 21, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Then we find he speaks of another woe there in verse 22. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink. You see, strong drink was not a stranger to their lips. But I want to draw your attention for just a little while this evening to the woe that is pronounced in verse 20, the words of our text. And the verse reads like this. Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. And the theme that we want to think upon for just a little while is simply this. Blind to the truth. Blind to the truth. And so with that theme in mind, let's come now and consider our text. And as we come to do it, then the first thing that we must do in this instance is just take a few moments to notice the premise of this text. Because the words that we read here, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter," these words are based upon a premise. Now, what is the premise that these words are based upon? The premise that they're based upon is simply this, that there is an absolute standard. And when I say an absolute standard, I'm thinking here of an absolute standard of good and evil. When I speak about an absolute standard, I am thinking of an unchangeable standard. Let me try and explain it further like this. There is such a thing as that which is good. Always has been, and always will be. There is such a thing as that which is good. Good in that absolute sense, that it's unchanging. There's an unchanging, inflexible standard of good. And there's also such a thing as that which is evil. Always has been, and yes, always will be. An absolute standard of good and evil. If good and evil are only what you make them, if they're only what you think that they are, or what you determine that they are, or what you say that they are, then there can be absolutely no condemnation for calling one the other. There can be no condemnation then for calling evil good and calling good evil. If good and evil are only what you determine that they should be. If darkness can become light, and light can become darkness, if that which is sweet can become bitter, and that which is bitter can become sweet, if what is good and right can be altered and changed in an absolute sense, then these words have no meaning. They have no meaning. But you say, that's all right saying that, preacher. You say there is an absolute standard of good and evil. Well, please tell me what it is. Well, I'm going to allow the Lord to tell you what it is. Because the Lord tells us so clearly what this absolute standard is. In fact, in this very fifth chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah and the latter part of verse 24, we have set before us what this absolute standard is. And we read there, speaking of this people, they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. So what is the absolute standard? It's very clear then that the absolute standard is the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord of hosts. The absolute standard, according to God's word, is his own word. Is the word of the Holy One of Israel. Because God's law, God's word, is the foundation, is not only the foundation, but is the fabric of all morals. Because God's law, God's word, is the very expression of the character of God himself. God has put in his word, God has put in his law, the obligations of the creature man to his God. Summarized for us in the Decalogue, where we have those Ten Commandments. Commandments 1 to 4, setting forth very clearly our obligation to God. And then the remaining commandments 5 to 10, setting forth so clearly and plainly our obligation to our fellow man. And this absolute standard of good and evil, This law of the Lord is unchangeable. Doesn't matter where we're living. Doesn't matter what our culture is. Doesn't matter what our background is. This law of the Lord is unchangeable. It's inflexible. It's infallible. It's the standard that we must look to. It's the standard that we must, if you like, measure everything else by, because it's this law, it's this word that declares that man is accountable to his Creator in terms of this law, in terms of this word. And there's no way, though man in the blindness of his heart doesn't come to accept that easily, there's no way that he can escape this. As a creature made in the moral likeness of God, man is accountable to God in terms of God's law, in terms of God's word. Because the Lord is saying, keep my law. And keep my law in the perfection of its demands. And I say in the perfection of its demands, if you can keep the law in the perfection of the law's demands, then you'll live. But disobey God's law. Disobey God's law in the perfection of its demands, and you'll die. And this law, God's law, God's word, is the very basis of God's judgment. And it will form the very basis of God's judgment on that great day of judgment. His own law that he has revealed in his word. So this law is the foundation and the fabric of all morals. This law is the foundation of the whole moral universe. So therefore, the premise of our text is this, that there is an unchangeable, inflexible law of good and evil. There's an absolute standard, and that absolute standard is God's holy law. Now, everything that we read in our text is based upon that premise. Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. If there isn't an unchangeable, inflexible law, then really this word here in verse 10 would have absolutely no meaning. And of course today in society, it's as if it doesn't have any meaning. Because man has set out to just somehow raise his own standard or lower his own standard, as the case may be, so that he feels he can live comfortably with that standard at the height that he has put it at. But before we go any further, we have got to understand the premise of this text, that there is a law, and it's God's law, it's God's word, it's unchanging, and it is unchangeable. Well, having underlined the premise of the text, we now come in the second place to think about the practice that is described in this text. Look at the practice that's described. There are those, and they're calling evil good and good evil. They're putting darkness for light and light for darkness. They're putting bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. What in essence are they practicing? What in essence are they doing? Well, they're just really saying that vice is changed to virtue. What the Lord calls darkness, moral evil, vice, what are the people calling it? They're calling it light. They're calling it moral virtue. God is calling departure from his law, his inflexible standard. He's calling that bitterness. What are the people calling it? They are calling it sweet. Just the very opposite. Just the very opposite to what God has said in his law and God has said in his word. They are attempting to change God's standard. Now, they mightn't admit to that at the beginning, but that's in essence what they're doing. That's what they're practicing. And the people here at this time in the chosen nation were practicing this. This is what was prevailing in the land, in the nation. We were speaking a few moments ago about the Ten Commandments. Think about some of them for just a moment in relation to what they were practicing here. This practice is described in these words in verse 20 of our text. Think about the first commandment for a moment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. It's right and proper that man should recognize the source of his life is in God. He should recognize that God is good, that God demands the total and the complete allegiance of man's heart, that God is the one true God of creation, and He's revealed in creation, and He's revealed in Scripture, and He alone is the one who's to be worshipped. He alone is the one who is good. He alone is the one who is right. But what is man saying? What is man practicing? Man's saying, oh no. That's much too narrow. That's much too narrow. It is unsocial. That might be the word that they would use, but we must say, they're really saying it is evil. It is evil to say and proclaim and preach and believe that there is only one true and living God, and that this God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. You can see it more and more, can't you, when you listen to some of the news bulletins, and they have discovered something, some scientists or other. And the reporter is coming on and he's saying, oh well, you know, back 5 or 10 million years ago, something. They're not wanting to recognize God as the creator. What they're really putting forth is evil. You see, this is what they're practicing. The first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. What about the second commandment? We shouldn't make any graven images. We shouldn't bow down to them. The Lord is saying, I will reveal how I am to be worshipped. Not how man may think that I am to be worshipped. I myself, the Lord is saying, I will reveal how I am to be worshipped. Worship me only as I have revealed it in my word. Let that be the way that you worship me. Of course, man says, well, there'd be no harm in a few images. There'd be no harm in a few idols being made. We're not really worshipping them. We're not really bowing down to them. But they're just helping us to worship God. That's not what God has said in His Word. You see how that they're calling the good evil and the evil good? How that they're putting darkness for light and light for darkness? What about the fourth commandment? To remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. It's good. It's good that there is one day in seven set apart from all others, whereby we may come and worship the Lord in the way that He has shown us in His Word, the way that He has commanded. That is good. And there will be those who will have to engage on the Lord's day in those works of necessity and those works of mercy. But what are they saying? Well, now you're getting a bit outdated if you're going to be keeping the Sabbath still in the 21st century. Isn't that what they're saying? You see, what the Lord is calling good there, they're saying it's evil. What the Lord is saying is light, they're saying, oh no, that's just the very opposite. That's darkness and vice versa. And they're saying you really need to get away from this binding thing of keeping the Sabbath. Keeping the Sabbath, remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You need to accommodate other views. You need to think about others and how they will feel. And you really shouldn't be preaching this commandment at all, remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You see what they're practicing in the light of the fourth commandment? What about the fifth commandment? Honor thy father and thy mother. God has instituted the family. God has instituted the family. And that is good. It is good that children obey their parents in the Lord. That is sweet, that is good, that is wholesome, that is true. That is honouring what God has said in His Word. God has laid out in His commandments. But then there are those who are saying, well, really, you know, you don't want to take that just too seriously, those standards. And then if there are children who are seeking to obey those standards and honour those standards by many, they are being thought rather weird in some way. Because we find that there are those who are engaging in the practice that's described here in our text. They're calling evil good and good evil, putting darkness for light and light for darkness. What about the sixth commandment? Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt do no murder. Human life is not to be taken except in those instances where God's word says that human life should be forfeited. But that's called old fashioned now. That's out of date. That's evil. That's what the world is saying. That's what the world is saying. And then there are those who are supporting abortion. They'll be against the death penalty. But they'll support abortion. You see what they're doing? They're engaging in this very practice that's being described in our text. Of putting darkness for light and light for darkness. Calling evil good and calling good evil. What about the ninth commandment? Not to be bearing false witness. And of course, it is good that we be honest. It is good and right and honouring to the Lord that at all times we speak the truth. And we tell forth the truth. But you see, man today says, oh well, no, not in every case. Sometimes little lies are necessary. You know, when you are dealing with international matters and governments have to come together and discuss this, that and the other thing, well, as someone put it, you can be economical with the truth. What are they doing? They're engaging in the very practice described here in our text. But why is this being practiced? Well, we've already returned to the verse 24. But let's turn to it again, the latter part of it, for a moment. They have cast away, well, we'll read the whole verse. Therefore as the fire devoureth a stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness and their blossom shall go up as dust, because, here's the reason, they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. So what have they done? They've cast away God's word. The word, or the words there, cast away, they have the literal meaning to reject. So the Lord is telling us what they have done, what this people have done. That's why they're engaging in this practice described in our text. They have cast away, they have rejected God's law. They have despised God's word. And if you despise something, you treat it with a measure of indifference. And that's exactly what the nation and the people had done here. They had despised the word of God. They were regarding the word of God with indifference. It wasn't really all that important at all. And so you see, it's this twofold practice. It's this twofold practice which leads to calling evil good and good evil. Calling darkness light and light darkness. Calling bitter sweet and sweet bitter. It's this twofold practice of casting away, rejecting and despising God's own precious truth. Whenever man ruled God out of his world as creator, and isn't there an attempt as never before to rule God out of his world as the creator of this universe, he was also being ruled out as the moral governor of this universe. You believe the views propounded by Charles Darwin? The world believes those views. Evolution. And when God was pushed out of his physical universe in the minds of men with this theory of evolution, it was just the road to pushing him out of his moral universe. And that's exactly what has happened today. Despise God's word, treat it with indifference in any area, and you'll soon end up doing what they were practicing here in our text. You'll end up doing it in no time at all. You'll be calling the evil good and the good evil, because you're casting away, you're setting aside the word, you're despising the word, you're rejecting the word. If God isn't recognized as creator, that means that he will not then be recognized as the lawgiver. And if he is not recognized as the lawgiver, then he will not be recognized as the judge. This is God's world. It was made by him. I'm his creature. You're his creature. Accountable to him as the creator. Subject to him. And only in that way is moral order possible. But you see, moral order has broken down in the main in our land, hasn't it? It has broken down in the main throughout our nation, indeed throughout the world. You see, if things are supposed to just happen, who then can tell what the rules are? Oh, it just happened that I'm here in this world. Oh, it just happened that you're here in this world. Did it just happen? Was it just somehow by mere chance, so-called? And then what's going to happen when you leave this world? And of course, man and his vain philosophies is saying, oh, nothing really. Nothing really. Why? Because he has set aside what God has revealed in his word. He has set aside, he has despised the word of the Lord. And once you do that, what follows? What follows from this is set forth in verse 21, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Dark human wisdom. Dark human wisdom becomes the substitute, and man's wisdom, according to the scriptures, is just folly. Paul tells us in writing to the Corinthians that the world by its wisdom knew not God. Think about it this way. Human wisdom. Human wisdom has got absolutely no fixed reference point. So therefore, human wisdom just changes with the opinions of men. And the result of that is impiety. Impiety that we were reading of there in verse 19. Where the people were saying, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it. Oh, well, let the Lord come in his judgment. If you say he's going to come in judgment for sin, you see, what they're doing here is speaking this forth boldly and loudly and unashamedly, with no fear of God before their eyes at all. I tell you, when God's law is no longer important and ceases to influence the individual and the manner of living, ceases to influence a nation, then there's indifference to judgment that is certainly coming and there's indifference to salvation. And man is saying there's no need for salvation, and yet salvation is God's answer. Salvation is what the scriptures reveal that man needs in his sin. And in Isaiah's day, there was this indifference, there was this irreverence, there was this impiety. There was little or no fear of God's wrath, of God's judgment. The inflexible, absolute, unchangeable standard of God's word and God's law had been cast aside, had been despised, treated with indifference. Morality, public and private, had almost gone. God has given us his law. God has given us his word. And if we are not going to give heed to it, God will come in judgment. God will come in judgment. God will most certainly judge. You see the practice. I wonder, are you engaged in a practice like this of calling good evil and evil good? You're engaged in this very practice of putting darkness for light and light for darkness? Oh, you say, no, I would never do that. Why wouldn't I wouldn't do that? You couldn't put me in that category. You're already in that category. If you have cast away the law of the Lord, if you have rejected God's word, if you have rejected what God says in his law, if you have despised it, if you are treating the word of God with seeming indifference, you're not really concerned what God says in his word. And when he warns you of coming judgment, and when he exhorts you to flee from the wrath which is to come because of your sin, you say, oh well, no, I'm not really troubled, I'm not really concerned, I'm not really anxious. What are you doing? You're just engaging in the very same practice that the people here engaged in. Calling evil good and good evil. Putting darkness for light and light for darkness. Putting bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. But then we come in the third and final place to see the pronouncement that's made. The pronouncement that's made. The Lord makes a pronouncement here in verse 20. He says, woe. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Woe. He's speaking here about great grief coming to them. Great sorrow coming to them. Great pain coming to them. Great misery coming to them. Woe, he says. Oh, they were no doubt trying to convince themselves of many things, maybe just as you're doing. Trying to convince yourself of something that really the Lord is saying is evil, and you're trying to convince yourself it's good and it's all right. And vice versa. I have to say this again to you. God's character and God's law is unchanging and unchangeable. And God's patience is going to come to an end at some time. That's a sobering reality, and it's underlined for us in the first part of verse 24 of Isaiah 5. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. The hour is coming when God's fire and God's judgment will fall and consume all who have believed the lie and who have refused to pay any heed to what the Lord has set forth in his word. We do see it in one of the Psalms. Over in Psalm 50, let me draw your attention to several verses in the 50th Psalm. We'll start at verse 16. But unto the wicked, God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldst take my covenant in thy mouth? What the Lord is saying here, remember, he's speaking to the wicked, and he's saying to them, what right have you got to make this profession of religion? For all it was just a profession. Oh, they were declaring his statutes, apparently. They were making mention of his covenant, apparently. But the Lord is saying, what right have you got to do that? Because in verse 17 he says, seeing thou hatest instruction, and castest my words behind thee. Just the very thing that they were doing in Isaiah's day, according to our text. They were casting God's word behind them. They were rejecting it. They were casting it aside. And they were saying that they hated instruction. They hated instruction. Seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee. Verse 18. When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him, and hast been partaker with adulterers. There's mention of the 8th commandment, the 7th commandment. Thou givest, verse 19, thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. There was the breach of the 9th commandment. That commandment which is good as all the others are good. That commandment which is true as all the others are true. Thou sittest, verse 20, and speakest against thy brother, thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence, God said. He's speaking here to the wicked. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. But I will reprove thee, and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, verse 22, the Lord says, he's speaking here to the wicked still. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. That's a frightening metaphor that the Lord uses there. Lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. The sense and the meaning of it is this, the Lord is saying, so that we might understand the solemnity and the seriousness of it, I will take hold of you the way a beast of prey would take hold of its prey. And you'll cry for the rocks and the mountains to cover you and hide you from the wrath of the Lamb. Judgment is coming. Evil is always evil. Sin is always sin. And the only way for your sin to be put away is through the blood of the cross. That's the only hope that there is for you. It's the only hope that there is for any sinner. And if you're in the meeting tonight unsaved in your sin, your only hope is the blood of Christ. It's only the precious blood of God's Lamb that can cleanse you from all your sin. And God bruised his Son on the cross at Calvary. And the Son shed his blood that a sinner like you might have the evil of your sin put away. And if you come to Christ and trust in Christ and believe in Christ, you're going to have in Christ a refuge for your soul. And you're going to have the hope of everlasting life, the hope of eternal life. Because when you have Christ, you have life. He that hath the Son hath life. But if you treat God's word the way they treated it here, and you try to cast it aside and pay no heed to it and give no attention to it, and engage in this practice of calling evil good and good evil, putting darkness for light, light for darkness, then there's judgment coming. Are you going to cast that word of warning aside? You see, God always warns, doesn't he? He sends out his warning, and he's sending out his warning again in mercy. He's sending out His warning in love to your soul that if you're not in Christ, you need to flee to Christ. And no longer engage in this kind of a practice of calling evil good and good evil. Because if you have to face God's judgment, then what a day that will be for your soul. When you will suffer eternal death, separation from God forever, in hell itself. Are you going to go on in your sin? Are you going to turn and repent of it and trust the Savior? Get your sins under the blood. And then, by being a new creation, a new creature in Christ, you will have, instead of treating God's word with indifference or trying to cast it aside, you will say as the psalmist did, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Be warned, the pronouncement here is made, woe unto them. Woe unto them. God is pronouncing that woe. And if you experience that woe pronounced on the judgment day, then I want you to think seriously of what your end will be. Therefore, be wise and choose Christ. Be wise and come to Him. Be wise and accept His word and believe His word and take Him at His word and rest upon His word and know God in Christ as your Savior and your Redeemer from all sin. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we bow again before Thee, and we thank Thee once more for Thy word. And truly, this word that Thou hast given to us is a solemn word. Lord, we thank Thee that there is the absolute standard, and that absolute standard is Thy law. That absolute standard is Thy word. Yet, Lord, man in his sin practices deception. And man sets about doing what they did here in Isaiah's day, calling evil good and good evil, putting darkness for light and light for darkness, bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter. O Lord, we pray that should any be here this night who know Thee not and who have been treating Thy word with indifference and casting it aside and rejecting it, that, oh, they will hearken to that woe that Thou dost pronounce upon all such. And grant, Lord, that they would find grace, even this night, to seek Thee, to come to Thee, and to be covered and cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. Lord, take Thy word, write it upon all our hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and for His sake. Amen.